If you've still got page 1012 open, you'll find the passage there, or else it's on page 12 of the purple Gospels that you'll have on your chair, starting at verse 35. That's the last paragraph on the page. Mark 4, verse 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Thank you, Katie, very much. And may I add my welcome to you. We're in the middle of a week of different events, looking at the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. The week has been called Free. And I've been asked to speak to the title this week, Free from Fear. So our subject at this lunchtime is fear. And it requires, it seems to me, as I've thought about it, little introduction. I was, a couple of years ago, introduced to a fund manager in my capacity as a trustee of a charitable trust. And he taught me through philosophy of city investing, and he explained the fairly basic principle that most of you will be well aware of, that there are basically two forces driving people in the city, fear and greed. Now, I made the great mistake of asking him, given it was a relaxed lunchtime, which he thought motivated me, and without a moment's hesitation he replied, "Greed." Well, that was 2 years ago, and since then, fear, as you are well aware, has stalked the city. There could be no such danger today. In fact, just before Christmas, I was speaking to a banker friend of mine, and I asked him, how will the city motivate its labour force now that it's unable to appeal to greed? And without a second's hesitation, fear. Fear comes in many shapes and sizes. We speak of a health scare, don't we? Or, "I'm scared witless, you frightened me to death, you scared the life out of me." There is the nagging and gnawing fear that produces a kind of constant worry, sleepless nights and ulcers. Will I be able to pay the bills? What about the mortgage? I'm nervous about the next checkup, the visit to the consultant. I fear for my children. Then there's the fear that stalks the streets in the light of an impending flu pandemic, or the fear that grips us as we travel on the tube after 7/7 or 9/11. I personally tend to travel by cycle in London. I don't use the underground very often. But last week I took a journey on the tube with one of my children and a man sneezed. And you could see all around fear. Perhaps it had something to do with his sombrero or his Speedy Gonzales badge. Then there's the superstitious, kind of irrational fear of the unknown, a spooky kind of fear. Producing quirky behaviour like the refusal to walk under a ladder or touching wood or blowing a kiss at a magpie. And then there's the sudden kind of unexpected realisation of impending disaster that leads to a surge of adrenaline. I remember when I wrote off my first ever car, aged about 19, performing a double somersault, triple axle, degree of difficulty 3.5, in absolute spine-tingling terror. The dictionary definition of fear runs: a painful emotion caused by impending danger or evil. And it struck me as I thought about it that to some extent we have to say that fear is not an altogether negative emotion. So it's not good, is it, to be totally free from fear? I walked out of our house, we live in a square, and there's a kind of shared gutter on the third level that you can access by the upstairs windows, and almost like a little sort of walkway going round. And there was a four-year-old who'd climbed out of the window onto the balustrade and was walking along, fearless. Now, actually, fear can be quite an important emotion. It keeps us out of danger. And therefore I went through the Bible and looked and actually counted up the number of mentions of fear or being afraid. Numerous of them are positive. Over 500 I got to. And many of them are very positive. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says God. But to be dogged by fear, worry and anxiety, stress over things in this life beyond our control is a wretched state of affairs. I don't know if you ever experience, maybe you experience it at the moment. Someone said to me this morning, our lives can so easily be ruled by the things we fear most. And if that is an irrational, emotive, merciless force, like the market, that causes us fear, it's a wretched state of affairs. And I think a lot of people live in fear. The next visit to the consultant, my partner's tongue or temper, fear of discovery, fear of the summons from the human resources department, fear of the future. Well, I just want to dwell on two points this lunchtime, very simple ones. First, Jesus scatters fear. And the point here is that because Jesus Christ is the supreme power and authority in this universe, then if you and I were to belong to Jesus, I would have no need to fear anything. So Jesus controls the past, Jesus orders the present, Jesus governs the future, and therefore to be with him on his side is to be in a position of absolute safety and security. Jesus scatters fear. Have you ever noticed how small children, when they see something frightening, race to hide behind their parents? One of my earliest encounters with Mark's children was when they got into their habit to roar at everybody they saw. I don't know why they particularly picked on me or where they got the habit from, but that's what they were doing that weekend. And I got a little bit tired of it after a while, so I turned round and, summoning all my strength, took a huge breath and gave them a roar that would have been fit on the Maasai Mara for any of the finest pride of lions. And they immediately sprinted the 100 metres across the room to hide behind Mark. I suppose because they thought he was the most powerful force they'd ever come across and they would be safe. Now, it's that principle. As we begin to get a right view of Jesus, he scatters fear. Just one tiny incident in the life of Jesus. The fear that gripped Jesus' disciples in that reading, verse 35, page 12 in the little purple book there will be helpful. It's the kind of Boxing Day tsunami, Hurricane Katrina, Sichuan province earthquake variety of fear. There's no doubt in my mind that this is an historical event taking place in around about 33 AD. It's recorded in all three Gospels. It occurred in the presence of more than just the 12 disciples. This gospel is actually Mark's account, but it's Peter's story, the Apostle Peter, and Peter is prepared to go to be crucified upside down rather than deny that these things happened. And this is a windstorm of immense proportions. I'm not a meteorologist or a sailor, but I'm told that the Galilean Sea, the lake, is a sea of such size that fierce and violent windstorms are frequent. They come up suddenly, and they are sufficiently powerful to sink a boat of experienced fishermen. The disciples of Jesus were experienced fishermen, but this storm was beyond them. They reached the end of their limits, and in their terror, realizing they're about to be destroyed, they scramble their way back to the back of the boat to find Jesus. And you can imagine the scene, can't you? The gale is howling. The waves are crashing over the boat. The nets have long since been abandoned. The mast is smashed. There are no life jackets. All hope is gone. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, there are a number of very surprising things. One I'm going to save right to the end. Notice that Jesus is asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. I don't know what to make of that, really, but it is quite extraordinary that in this storm that is beyond the ability of these experienced sailors to deal with, Jesus is fast asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. It speaks of
extreme exhaustion and a calm serenity. Jesus, fully human, exhausted at the end of his working day or whatever, got tired, so tired that he fell into a coma-like sleep, the like of which those of us with teenage children will know all about. But it's a detail, isn't it, showing us the humanity and at the same time just the extraordinary serenity of Jesus. Calm control. Second surprise is there in verse 39. He awoke, he rebuked the wind. Striking that, isn't it, that he rebuked the wind, like you might to a tiresome person at work or something like that. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. It speaks of Jesus' absolute authority over this world's created order. You know, as the elements rise up in uncontrolled chaos, Jesus has absolute command over them. It's as if Jesus were to have been standing on the beach in Sri Lanka on that Boxing Day morning as the waves approached in full force, "Peace, be still." Or as if Jesus were on the levee of New Orleans as Katrina approached, "Peace, be still." And notice the immediacy of the calm. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. Next time you stay near the coast for a summer holiday, watch the sea after the storm has passed, and you will notice that it continues rough for hours, sometimes days. But when Jesus speaks, the sea becomes glassy still, flat, without a ripple. Now, I think the point of this incident is unmistakable. It comes in a series of incidents of Jesus calming the storm, Jesus with absolute power over evil, and then Jesus with the power to raise a little girl who is dead. And the point of the story is to demonstrate the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. Here is God in the person of the man Jesus Christ walking the earth with all power and authority over his creation, all power and authority over evil, and all power and authority over man's greatest enemy, death itself. Now, I was speaking on this passage a couple of years ago, shortly after Christmas, and in preparation I went to my favourite coastal spot, which is a little place down in the West Country, without anything between it and the east coast of America. There happened to be a storm blowing that day, so I went down to the bottom of the cliff, and no one was visible, and so I cupped my hands like this, and I shouted at the waves and the wind, "Peace, be still." I'll tell you what happened. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. See, you and I simply cannot do this sort of thing. This is the sort of thing that only God does. If you go back into the early part of the Bible, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses." He's the one who controls and orders his creation. And here is Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, incarnated, walking the earth with absolute authority over his creation. But I think probably the most surprising thing in the whole of this incident is to be found there in verse 40. The wind ceased, there was great calm. And now look at what Jesus says to his disciples. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" In other words, to Jesus, to know fear when we are with him is to lack faith. With Jesus, we can afford to live in confident, fearless trust. And the point is not that if we follow Jesus, we will never be part of the collateral damage of a credit crunch. Or if we have faith in Jesus, we can afford to go out sailing in a gale force 10 wind. Rather, if only we will turn our eyes to see who Jesus is, to recognize Jesus Christ for who he is, the one who controls the past, who orders the present, who governs the future, the supreme power in the universe, then we will recognize that all other things that we might fear are secondary to him. You know, like the small child sheltering behind the leg of his father, there is no greater power, no greater force. We are ultimately safe in the light of the identity of Jesus. Let me say, I've been a Christian now for just under 30 years. I've been in my job now as a clergyman for nearly 20 years. And I have been through and been with men and women in circumstances that ought, outside of knowing Jesus Christ, to cause real, deep, crippling fear. Sickness, personal family trauma, the uncertainties which we've been facing over the last 12 months, unemployment, death. I've sat with people as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There can be nothing more terrifying. But with Jesus Christ by their side, the extraordinary thing, the difference between a Christian death and a non-Christian death, with Jesus Christ by your side, you are with the Creator of the universe who controls the past, orders the present, governs the future, the one who can say to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And in his sovereign majesty, with Christ and faith in him, there is no need to fear. Well, there is a sting in the tail of this incident. As we close, I want to look at it for the last 2 or 3 minutes. I've left my watch in my office, actually, so I've absolutely no idea what time it is. Mark's just given me the thumbs up, so I'm good for another minute or two. The second thing I want us to notice is that Jesus creates fear. Now, this is quite interesting to me. I've read this story. I can't tell you how many times. I've spoken on it numerous times. But I don't think I've ever, and some of you will be absolutely shocked to hear this, in my recollection, can remember going through and thinking seriously and spending time explaining verse 41. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" So I'm rather apologetic, actually, because I've been given the title Freedom from Fear, and I've chosen this incident to speak about freedom from fear, and I discover that actually an encounter with Jesus, whilst yes, he scatters fear, appears to create fear. The disciples aren't totally freed from fear in this incident, are they? There is simply a transfer of fear and a change in the nature of their fear. We said right up front, didn't we, that fear is not altogether a bad thing. We would be wrong to treat fear as if it is an absolutely inappropriate thing to feel fearful. The Bible has over 500 references to fear and being afraid. In most of them, many of them, fear is a good thing. We are to fear God. We are to live out our lives before God with fear and trembling. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Freedom from a particular fear comes through recognizing a greater power who is able to protect us and liberate us from the thing that we fear. But in being freed from that fear, we have discovered an even greater and more awesome power. And this incident demonstrates that Jesus, being greater and more awesome than creation itself, is to be feared. As I said, it's part of 4 major incidents demonstrating Jesus' absolute power and authority. Here we see the disciples filled with fear. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, he heals a man so violently deranged that he's held a whole town in fear. No one had strength to subdue him. Look at verse 15. When the townspeople came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who'd had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And then over the page, he heals a woman who's been suffering for 12 years with a bleeding disease. He does it secretly. She touches him secretly. Now look at verse 33. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told the whole truth. So that in these incidents, Jesus is feared for his raw power over creation. Jesus is feared for his absolute authority over evil. And Jesus is feared because he knows my every move. Now, I think I grew up, this tells me that I grew up with a view of Jesus that was altogether inadequate. Did you ever have those matchbox toys when you were a child? Those little cars? I think we had tractors and trailers being farmers. We had those little matchbox tractors and trailers. And you put them up against the real thing, and they're absolutely absurdly pathetic. Now, I think I grew up with a matchbox view of Jesus. My childhood view of Jesus was Jesus the comfort blanket. Jesus with a lamb in his arms and a butterfly floating by his side. Mine was a Jesus who I felt might need my support. Tip him a fiver when you come to church and it'll do him some good. I didn't so much fear Jesus as pity him and his followers. But when you come up against the real Jesus of history, we discover a Jesus who has all raw power over his creation. A Jesus who has all and absolute authority over evil. A Jesus who knows my every move. Oh, here is the great truth of the Christian faith. Jesus scatters fear. Yes, to be with him is to be absolutely safe. Nothing can threaten you. They can throw what they like at you. But if you're with Jesus Christ, eternity is in his hands, and you are safe. But if I am to be with Jesus Christ, I shall be with the Jesus Christ who is God and King over all. And there is a right fearful trust of Jesus that recognizes his authority. Anything less than that, and he's not going to scatter your fear. But when you realize just how great and majestic he is, then this woman, well, she does the right thing, doesn't she, as she comes in fear and trembling and falls at his feet and tells the whole truth. So the question is then, to some extent, which will you fear? The markets, the unknown, the future, the consultant, death? Or will you allow Jesus to free you from fear? As you come to him in fear and trembling and recognize him as Lord and King. Now, for many of us here, it may be a first visit to St. Helens. Over the next 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to be going back to the eyewitness account of Jesus Christ. We're going to spend 6 or 7 weeks looking at Jesus in Luke's Gospel and looking to, as it were, banish the matchbox view of Jesus and begin to see Jesus for who he really is. I hope you'll be able to come and join us next Tuesday. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for this snapshot of Jesus Christ, Lord and King. Thank you, you have not left us at the mercy of all those things which we so easily fear. We pray that you would give each one of us a greater and clearer view of Jesus Christ so that we learn to recognize him and have our fears scattered by him as we trust him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.